Well, I am glad that Eddie led the song. I didn't actually force him to, but I did suggest that if he was comfortable with it, it would be a good song to be able to sing with us. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. We see also that this is the day that the Lord has made, and that is the reason that we would rejoice, for he has made me glad. You know, there is a good reason that I did ask for that to be led, because I'm going to be talking about that very thing. Earlier this month, as I was considering lesson to prepare, I ran across the passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. That's a short two-word verse. Anybody have any idea what that verse is? It says, rejoice. Very good. Rejoice evermore. Now, often, if I would have asked you the shortest verse in the Bible, many of you know the shortest verse, Jesus wept. And often this is considered to be the second shortest, or at least that's kind of how I perceive it. Rejoice always. Rejoice evermore. You know, I don't know if you're like me or not, but kind of how what I've done is over the years, as I've studied the Bible, I've incorporated, I think, the idea of rejoicing in my life and joy in my life, but I've never really spent that much time developing a lesson or thinking about it extensively. If you remember a few months ago when John Lee was here, he talked about the idea at times of touring. When you read passages or you read chapters or books together at the same time, you're kind of touring through it. And then there's times that you actually camp on particular verses or ideas. And this morning we're going to spend some time camping on the idea and the subject of joy. Now, also, Brandon, if you'll remember earlier this morning in the scripture reading, read from 1 Peter chapter 1. As a matter of fact, I'd ask you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read a few verses, beginning with verse 3. And we're going to see, I believe, that we've got a very good connection with Eric's lesson this morning, too. We've got the idea of hope. I don't know if you noticed or not, but I noticed as Brandon read through 1 Peter chapter 1 that the word hope was used extensively. And the word hope is used in the passage I want to read. It's going to talk about the resurrection. It's going to talk about several things. So as I want to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. I may pause along the way and make a couple of comments to insert there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To me, this goes ahead and gives us an extensive reason for this hope. It is what kind of hope? It is a living hope. It is a living hope because Jesus has been resurrected. His resurrection from the dead is what gives us this hope. We find also in verse 4 that we have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith. This morning in Eric's lesson, he spoke about the power of God. Here we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. There's probably a reason I've selected this verse, going with the idea of our topic this morning, and that is we see it here in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. We're greatly rejoicing in the hope we have in Jesus. We're greatly rejoicing in the resurrection we have, that he has been resurrected to be living, and also that we will be resurrected at the end. We go on to verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you what? You rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You know, Eric this morning in the latter part of his class was talking about being resurrected as we are resurrected. We are connected, if you will. The glory that he was talking about as we are ascending to heaven. What we see here, if we want to think about a time and a place that we will have full joy. Joy, what was that word used here? Inexpressible. Hopefully we have joy many days in our life. But the reason that we base our joy The thing that we base our joy on is the end of our hope, salvation. The end of our faith, verse 9, receiving the end of your faith. And that doesn't mean your faith ends in this case or in this sense, but well, our faith becomes sight. In that sense, the culmination of our faith is there, the salvation of our souls. So this morning, as we talk about joy, developing this a little bit, let's start also with just talking a little bit about the physical life, and then we'll also go back to the spiritual as well. You know, when we think about joy, let me just give you a couple of definitions that are mentioned. Joy is the emotion that's excited by expectation or acquisition of something good. You may be expecting something good to happen to you, and you're excited by that. There's joy there. Or something may have happened, and you're joyous because of that. It could also be the response of the mind to any pleasurable event or state. Something that is very pleasurable to us, we're joyous because of it. So what are some things in everyday life that create joy? Well, if you're, I don't know, at least 3 and maybe through the age of 90, if you're going to get some ice cream, do you get kind of joyous about that? You know, if I were to say right now that Mark's going to take us all out for ice cream after church tonight, would there be lots of people that might be kind of excited by that? All right, there's some joy there, especially among young children. If we're going to go to Brahms, they may find some joy in that. What about going on a vacation? Some of you have been on vacation in the last 6 months, or maybe you're anticipating going on a vacation. Was there joy in planning it? Was there joy in being there? We realize sometimes that vacations aren't all they're cracked up to be. Sometimes vacations themselves can be a little bit of a pain. But there's joy by things we may see or by the anticipation that we have. What about the joy that a parent may feel when they see their child continuing to grow and accomplish things? There's a joy there as they accomplish it. You know, with a spouse, a wife or a husband can be very joyous. They can find joy in something that they may get from their spouse. Something their spouse may do to go out of the way to please them. That may bring them joy. And on the other hand, if a husband does something that his wife finds joy in, does the husband find joy in pleasing his wife as well? And the wife or husband? So there's joy in many things that we can think of in regular everyday life. And we want to appreciate that joy. We also appreciate joy in terms of the spiritual things. I'm not a major Greek scholar. I think there's a time and a place to use some Greek words, and sometimes that can be overrated as well. But I ran across something that I found to be interesting, and I thought I'd share with you. Hopefully most of you can read this. You'll notice I have 3 words on the left in the Greek: chara, charis, and charisma, assuming I've said this right. Chara we are seeing to be joy or gladness. Charis is grace, and charisma is gift. Now, some of these can be translated as other words too. I'm not saying these are the only ones, but we see, I appreciate this. What you will notice, what I find interesting about this, is you could say that charis and charisma produce or bring chara. In other words, what I'm saying is the grace of God and the gift of God is what brings us joy or gladness. By the same token, we could go the reverse way and say this is also the product, okay? The product of the grace and the gift is joy. We also, going again the other direction, the phrase that we could say would be that chara is the response. That's the word I was looking for. It's the response to the gift that was given. We have joy and gladness in response to God's gift for us. To me, that's an interesting way to think of it that incorporates what we're talking about here. I really like Romans chapter 5, verse 21, how it brings some of these things together. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're seeing God's grace that's mentioned here. We're seeing eternal life, both of these being gifts of God. His grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're seeing that God is going to be the source of our joy, and He's also the object of our joy. I don't know if you've thought of it in quite those terms before, but he's the one who we receive the joy from, but he's also the one who we direct our joy back toward as well. Let's look at a couple of passages in the Bible that reflect this. I'm going to start, and I'm not going to necessarily turn to Psalm chapter 4, verse 7. It's a very short passage, but it makes our point to the idea that Jesus is our source of joy. You have put gladness in my heart. The psalmist here, God has put gladness in my heart. Turn with me to the next one, and that is Psalm chapter 97, verses 11 and 12. In Psalm 97, turn one second. Going down to verse 11, Psalm 97, verse 11. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. We're seeing here that gladness is sown for the upright in heart, and we rejoice in the Lord in his righteousness. Especially turn with me also to Psalm chapter 51. There's a passage here that really hits home, I think. I'll read it and then we'll discuss it. We will be spending a little bit of time here. In Psalm chapter 51, verse 12, David says something that shows some of the sorrow that he'd been going through and what he was looking to have back in his life. In Psalm chapter 51, verse 12, David writes, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." You may or may not be familiar with Psalm 51 and the context that surrounds it. From my understanding, it was written at a time that after David had committed a great sin. The sin we know that he had was that he had seen the woman Bathsheba, and that he had taken her, and shortly thereafter he had had her husband to be killed. We know that they conceived a child together, and that child, after birth, soon died. We know that David had been confronted with his sin. He prayed extensively that the child might live, but that wasn't the case. The child died. David's sin not only was lusting for Bathsheba, having a child with her, having her husband killed. These were things that very much were weighing on his mind. Let's look at verses 1 and 2, just kind of reading through a couple of verses here to get a context of this, and then we'll go back to verse 12. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgression, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." I'm going to skip down to verse 7. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." Had joy gone away from David? God didn't take joy from David. But through sin, there was not a whole lot of joy in David's heart at this stage. Especially when even before he recognized how much he had sinned, there were definitely things that I think his joy was probably receding to a degree, or there were some things that he may have felt some guilt about, but it was especially when Nathan did confront him that his sin was apparent before his eyes. And for a period of days, for a period maybe of weeks or months, there was struggle within his life. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." You know, I think this is a verse and a passage and a phrase that can very much apply to us. There are times in our life that joy may fade in some way, shape, or form. Earlier this month, a couple of weeks ago, I was someone called me and asked me to be a part of an upcoming church meeting. And the topic that they had asked me to speak on is overcoming sorrow. Overcoming sorrow. Now, I haven't spoken on it yet, and I haven't developed the lesson yet. And I didn't choose this lesson because of that. But as I began to put this lesson together, I found it interesting how well they go together. Because one of the ways that we can overcome sorrow is through joy. Now, is joy a decision? In many ways, I believe it is. You know, there are many people who pursue joy to a degree in this life. Are there many people who, we talked earlier about ice cream, are there lots of people that when it comes to food, can food bring joy to us to a degree? We like to taste nice things. Do a lot of people go out and eat at a lot of nice restaurants and do a lot of things? We do things that can help to bring us joy. But there's also things in this society that in some ways our society is kind of a joyless society as well. When people are complaining about a lot of things, are they bringing joy to their life or to anyone else's? Do people often tend to see the negative things that are going on in life? Maybe the negative things that other people are doing? Maybe the negative things that they're not able to have or do as well? In general, we are born into a world that pursues joy on one hand, but lacks perspective of what joy really is on another hand. In some ways, we perpetuate things that are not joys. Going back to the idea of sorrow for a moment, in my own study so far, and again, I haven't really developed the sorrow aspect of it, but sometimes we may think of sorrow being on this side and joy being over here. We may think of them as somewhat opposite of each other. You're either joyous or you're sorrowful, but you're not really both at the same time. But is that necessarily true? Part of the whole purpose of this lesson is to help create within us a spirit of joy. Can we have joy even when we are in sorrow? And I believe the answer is yes. Now, that doesn't mean that every single aspect of our life is always peachy keen and everything is always extremely joyous in every moment. But even when we're feeling some pain, or a moderate, or even a fairly severe level of pain, we can still be joyous to a degree. You know, and I have, as I said, I haven't developed this yet, and I hesitate to mention it now, but I am planning to probably include part of that lesson as far as overcoming sorrow and joy. Many of you are familiar with Tom Woody, and remember a year ago or so when he passed, and probably at least the year before, how he was posting many things. His life was a lot, his physical condition was one of somewhat sorrow, in the sense that his body was deteriorating. His body was decaying before his family's eyes in many ways. But yet, what was he still writing? What was he still thinking? Was there still perpetuating from him a spirit of joy, even in the face of sorrow? And so what we see is we can still have sorrow, we can still have joy while undergoing sorrow as well. To me, these are some valuable things to remember and consider when we talk about joy. We see that Jesus himself is the source of our joy. Coming back to the connection that we're making here, Jesus and God are not only the source of our joy, but they're also the object of our joy. I'll just mention a couple of passages briefly. In Psalm chapter 35, verse 9, "And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in His salvation." He is our object. Our soul is joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in His salvation. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 19. "The humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord. And the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." The humble shall increase their joy in the Lord. And the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. So appreciate, if you will, the idea that, yes, Jesus is both the source from which our joy comes down and the object from which our joy can radiate out and move upward as well. Let's talk about some passages from the New Testament that relate the idea of joy. You know, I've already talked about 1 Peter chapter 1. To me, this is one of the most powerful passages that talk about joy. Just hitting on some of the verses, the words we had, I'm not necessarily going to read that once again. But we had the hope. And what is our hope based on? It's that hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It mentions, it goes on to talk about the we are kept by the power of God. It talks about the end of our faith, which is our salvation. And all of this can bring and does bring joy inexpressible. Turn to Romans chapter 5 with me, if you will. In Romans chapter 5, we'll briefly glance at verses 1 and 2, which are a couple of other verses. And there's the Bible is chock full of examples of joy. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in this hope. We rejoice in God. We are looking to get to the very center. And the very center is God Himself. We're seeing this back in verse 1. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified by faith. The way we get to God Himself, the way we have peace, is through Christ. We have access by this faith into His grace, God's grace. And we rejoice in that hope that we have through Him. How about Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23? There we have the fruit of the what? And the first fruit of the Spirit that is mentioned is what? Love. What comes right after love? And I'm not going to try to say that these are in increasing or decreasing levels of importance. All of them are very important. But I do find it very interesting that the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then joy. And peace. And long-suffering. And kindness. And there's so much that is there. But all of this incorporates each other. And joy is very much a part of it all. I'm going to shift gears a little bit and think about joy from a little different perspective. To help us think about this, what I'd like to do is to think about the magnitude of sin and the magnitude of God's gift. If we're going to appreciate the joy that we have in God, it's important, I think, for us to appreciate how truly, in a sense, powerful sin is, how truly awful sin is, but also to understand how great God's gift is. The wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I think this verse encapsulates what we're saying. Sin. Sin is serious business. Too often in our world today, I think sin is basically glossed over. We live in a society that doesn't really understand the magnitude of sin. Only the those who are really bad actually do any sin. I don't sin. My friends don't sin. That may be the perspective of some, but sin is serious business. Sin separates us from God. Sin leads us to eternal death. Sin, that death, because of sin, is eternity in hell. Sin leads to hell. Are these words from the Bible, essentially? And the answer is yes. You know, as I was saying, sometimes people think of sin as not a big deal. But what do we find in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20? The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And if they will not inherit the kingdom of God, what will they inherit? hell. As we look through some of these, yes, some of these seem to be very, very major things. Some of these seem to be less. You know, it says jealousies, outbursts of wrath. Every one of us have been guilty of something listed here. The works of the flesh. You might be saying, if you're giving a lesson on rejoicing, why are you talking about sin now? That almost seems counterproductive, right? Well, I think what we need to do is we need to realize how bad sin is to help us realize how big God's gift is. When we realize how bad that is, then we don't rejoice in the sin. We don't rejoice in sinners. We don't rejoice when we sin or when somebody else sins, but we rejoice in forgiveness. We rejoice that God is big enough to forgive us, that God is gracious enough to forgive us. We rejoice in the magnitude of God's gift of life. The magnitude of sin and the magnitude of God's gift. Obviously, the magnitude of God's gift is greater. But if and until we realize the magnitude of sin, we're going to lack an appreciation for the magnitude of God's gift. That when you and I are under the magnitude of God's gift, the forgiveness through His blood, the promise of a hope of eternal life, yes, the joy of ice cream might be nice. The joy of a vacation might be nice. But the joy that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is so much greater. And that's what we need to focus on. Rejoice in what He does for us. I'm going to share a song with you here too. When I say share a song, that means read a song. That doesn't mean sing it, but share it by singing. I'm going to turn to 464 in the gray. If you'd like to turn there, you could. I'll go through the first and last verse, and I will look at the chorus as well. You know, it struck me that when we were talking about joy, that it does go very much with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And, you know, these things were on my mind this morning, knowing what the lesson was. And so when Eric was giving his lesson, when he had the word always focused on, and that was a very good thing, but always lives. And that to me was very much a part of this too. His resurrection. And His resurrection gives us promise of whose resurrection? Yours and mine as well. 464 in the gray. God sent His Son, they called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. And then one day I'll cross that river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the light of glory and I'll know He reigns. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future and life is worth the living just because He lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, we find that in Adam all die, even so in Jesus Christ all shall be what? Made alive. Jesus was made alive as He was resurrected from the dead, and we will be made alive too at the end of time as we are resurrected. We have been resurrected, we have been brought to life, and spiritually speaking, as we are baptized, as we are forgiven from our sins by His blood, and as we rise to walk a new life, we spiritually come to life. We are made alive in that sense, but we are also made alive at the end as well. Hopefully you can appreciate the idea of the words of this message, the idea and the appreciation of joy. May we rejoice that God will give us eternal life. He will reward us with eternal life through His promise, through His righteousness. We appreciate that He lives that we might live. And may this bring joy to us. May we rejoice in the small things of life. And may we rejoice eternally with Him as well. If you've not yet been brought to spiritual life, that opportunity is here this morning for you. To be born again is to be born of the Spirit and of the water. To appreciate, to acknowledge, to firmly believe that Jesus is the Son of God. To confess that before men. To repent and to be buried in waters of baptism. Have our sins washed away. We invite you to come to do this, or if you have other things to bring before us, please come as we stand and sing.
Three 334 in the red book. 334.